It's a long passage today, but hopefully it's a story that you've heard of. If not, we're going to try to go through this today. And if you need a Bible, please, there's a Bible at the back. Get up, go get it. Ask a welcome team member, give it to you. We've been on a series called Faith Does, and we've been learning that faith testifies before it happens. We also learned last week that faith relinquishes all fear. We talk about how the fear of Peter walking on water, and he had to take a step of faith out and to meet Jesus and focusing on Jesus. So today we'll continue on this series. Before we do that, I was once told that I've never been to Jerusalem or Israel, but I was once told that there are some areas of Israel that there are these shrines that people have built of Jesus and Mary, but they kind of contextualize to their particular culture. And I don't know if it's true, but nevertheless, I found some pictures that I would like you to guess which culture are these pictures representing of Mary and Jesus. So does everyone want to guess which country would this be? Thailand. So this would be what Mary and Jesus look like as Thai, I assume. How about this one? Indian is Native American. Yeah, that's what Jesus would look like and Mary would look like, at least in their mind. Okay. How about this one?
No,
not Chinese. Korean. Yes. Korean. All right, this one. This is really hard. Peru. This one everyone should know. Chinese. This would have been what Chinese Jesus looked like and what Chinese Mary looked like, the mother of Jesus. I think that is the last one. Okay, that's it. Well, I mean, some of these are really funny. If you take some time to look at it, they have different features about what Jesus looked like, what their interpretation of what Jesus looked like, and a lot of these are contextualized and fitted to become like that culture, right? The dress, how the person with facial expression. But we all know that Jesus probably did not look like that. Mary, the mother of Jesus, probably doesn't look anything like this. You know, they do these pictures all because they wanted to contextualize, to fit in, let the culture to see Jesus in a way that they understand Jesus. On one level, that's a great thing, because Jesus, after all, is the God, is the Son of God, not just for one group of people, not just for the Jews, right? He is for all the people in the world. Like, everyone should be able to connect with Jesus. Like, Jesus doesn't just say, if you're Chinese, let me find your translator so that you can understand me. Like, he doesn't just say, let me translate my Jewish culture so you understand me as a Jesus. No, he doesn't do that. Every culture should be able and should have access, according to scriptures, to one day in Revelation it says all tribes and tongues and every nation will worship God. So on one level, these pictures seem to be okay. But on the other level, if we look carefully, there is a danger that we risk when we put Jesus in a box, when we put Mary in a box through our own cultural lens. Then we start boxing Jesus in a particular way. Then we start thinking Jesus must be like Chinese in this way, must be like African American in this way, must be like Korean in this way, Japanese in this way. When we do that, when we put Jesus in a box, that's when it gets dangerous. That's when we get dangerous, because we're starting to limit who Jesus is. Today we're going to look at the story that we just read, Road to Emmaus. 7 miles, these two guys walking from Jerusalem on the way to the town of Emmaus. What we're going to see is that many of the Jews, including those two followers of Jesus, have put Jesus in a box. They have put Jesus in a particular box. They have a particular expectation of Jesus. And what we'll see is that those expectations, that box that they put Jesus in, will ultimately fail them. That box will ultimately disappoint them, will make them confused. They will ultimately keep them from seeing the real Jesus who was walking alongside with them all these time and talking with them, discussing with them. This box that they have put around Jesus will ultimately keep them from seeing who Jesus really is. And along the way, by the grace of God, the mercy of God, we see that Jesus take them out of that box and give them a sight, help them to see Jesus for who he really is. Today we're going to see true faith is to see Jesus according to scripture, but not according to our own box, not according to our own expectation of God. The passage started out this way. I cut it from verse 19. The passage from verse 13 started out was a Sunday afternoon. These two guys who were allegedly followers of Christ was walking out of the town of Jerusalem and on the road to Emmaus, which is 7 miles away. Something crazy had happened. Just three days before, the alleged savior of the world, alleged deliverer of the Israelites, of the Jews, had just been crucified. Everybody in the town was talking about it. Everybody knew about it. And by the way, just that morning, these guys are walking out of town. They have heard a news. They have heard the news that the tomb was empty. And so on the way out, they have been discussing, they've been talking. The passage tells us that they were talking with each other, all these things that had happened. The word actually is not just like talking, casually talking. It was an intense debate. They were probably arguing, was Jesus really who he said he was? Because after all, he was crucified. Is he really that savior? Is he really that deliverer? And they've been arguing, they've been talking. Everyone in town has heard about it, just like this past week. Everyone in America have heard about the election. I was at a coffee shop a couple days ago. I sat there for 3 hours working on stuff. Within that 3 hours, I have four groups of people showing up next to me in the table next to me. It doesn't matter how old they are. Some of them are stay-at-home moms. Some of them are seniors. Some of them speak Chinese. Some of them speak English. All of them were talking about the exact same thing. They all have an opinion about Donald Trump. They all have an opinion about election, and that was exactly what was going on during this time when the two followers of Jesus leaving Jerusalem. Everybody knows about what just happened. And as they were walking, 10 minutes past, 20 minutes past, all of a sudden a stranger showed up. A stranger showed up, the pastor tells us, and the stranger seems to be very confused. He seems to be someone who's not from Jerusalem, and asked these two guys and say, "What are you guys talking about? What are you guys arguing about?" And then you look at their response, they said, they have this shock. They were looking at each other dumbfounded. Have you been living under the rock this whole time? Like everybody and their mother have been talking about what was happening. This Jesus being crucified. You don't know what was going on? And then this stranger, of course we know as we read the text, this stranger was supposed to be who? Jesus. The resurrected Jesus. But the passage tells us a very important thing. It says this in verse 16. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So somehow these two men have no recollection. They cannot recognize that this is the resurrected Jesus Christ. So then the stranger continued to ask them, "So what really happened? Tell me about it." So one of them, Cleopas, one of the two traveling buddies, went on to describe to Jesus, or to him, the stranger, what had just happened. And where we pick up the passage, Luke 24, verse 19 to 21. Here's what it says, verse 19. Jesus asked him what happened. He said to them, What things is happening in Jerusalem? And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." And yes, beside all of this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. But can someone open the door? It's pretty stuffy here. I don't want you guys to fall asleep. Okay, thank you. And so here's what's going on. Cleopas was telling this stranger that there was this guy, Jesus, that he was supposed to be powerful, was supposed to be a prophet. You see, when he was describing to this stranger, all along they had this hope. They had this expectation of Jesus being the savior of the world, being the savior and deliverer. Notice what it says. It said, "We had hope that he was the one. He must have been the one. All the signs have pointed to it, that Jesus was supposed to be the one who delivered the Israelites, delivered the Jews. They were supposed to be, they have seen signs. In fact, look at how they describe Jesus. It says, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, he is the man they remember from the scripture reading that deliverer, that savior was supposed to be, the Messiah is supposed to be from the town of Nazareth. And in fact, this man has been, for the past 3 years, a great prophet.
Some people even called him and put him to the same level as Moses, the greatest prophet that the Jews had ever known. They were thinking, this man was a great prophet. He's not just great by stature. He has power. Look at his deeds. He has done amazing things. He has fed the 5,000. He had healed people. He gave great preaching, great teaching that has authority that's unlike any person in this world. The Sermon on the Mount, people were moved. People were astonished. They were expecting Jesus to deliver them. All the Jews, there's the only two, all the Jews have put Jesus into this box thinking that Jesus must be the Messiah that we all thought he would be. He's going to be the one who led us outside of the Roman Empire. He's still going to be the one who delivers us from the oppression that we've been facing day after day. He's going to be the one who brings the kingdom of God and the kingdom on earth right here, right now. He will lead us out to freedom. They all have put Jesus into this box of Messiah, what they think the Messiah should be. And in fact, for many of us, myself included, it is very easy for us. We have a very natural tendency to put Jesus in the box because it's just easier that way. It is what we understand. It is how we can relate to Jesus. So what happened is we start putting our own expectation, putting Jesus into that box that we draw around Jesus. Because it is just simply a lot better, a lot easier to understand. We can get a handle around it. We can put our mind around it, who this Jesus was supposed to be. Just like Cleopas and his buddy, and among many other Jews at the time, they all draw a box of who Jesus is. For some of us, we may expect Jesus to give us an easy life. You proclaim to be Christian, you have faith in Jesus, you think that you expect God to give you an easy, comfortable life from now on. That if I read the Bible, if I come to church, if I live out God's command, my life should be smooth sailing. That 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. It makes sense. That was the expectation that we may have, that an easy life comes when we become a Christian. For some of us, we may expect Jesus to reward us if we just obey Jesus. My God, if I just come to church every week, can you make my grade go a little higher? God, if I promise to tithe 20% of my income every week, God, I'm obeying you. Can you do me a favor? Give me that promotion. Give me that dream job. Jesus, if I serve at church, would you solve all my problems at home? Would you solve all my problems with my kids? God, I'm obeying you. Would you do me a solid and help me out? Some of us expect God to do that. And for still others, we expect God to lead us by physical, tangible signs. That if God wants us to do something, he must drop something in front of us and tell us, put a sign up. Maybe tomorrow on your cereal there will be the school that you wanted to go, that God wanted you to go. He will spell out UCLA on your Cheerios. We expect God to stop us from dating this person. God, if you really don't want me to date this person, make this person disappear. Then I will know for sure that you don't want me to date him. Or you expect God to you know that you're supposed to apologize to somebody. You want to apologize to somebody. And then you expect God to show you exactly how to apologize. God, if you just make me play the game sorry, tomorrow I will go say sorry to this person. We have many expectations of God, and just like Cleopas and his friends, we often put God in a box. The Jews at the time put Jesus in a box. They have a certain expectation of the Messiah to come and deliver them at that very moment of history, that they will become free of the kingdom, of the Roman Empire. But here's the problem. When we put God in a box, when we put Jesus in a box, it will always, always lead us disappointed and confused. That was the problem with Cleopas and his friend. They put Jesus in the box and left them disappointed. Remember early on when they were hoping that Jesus would be the one who's redeemed. But remember when they first met Jesus, these two guys were upset. They were sad, they were arguing, they were confused about what had just happened. We expected Jesus, you're supposed to be this Messiah for us. But when it didn't happen, what happened? I don't really understand, I can't make sense of what just happened. Jesus, you disappointed me. Jesus, you failed me. So they were got caught off guard when the chief priests, so every single thing that was going well, Jesus was entering into Jerusalem on a donkey. By the way, that was one of the prophecies. He was entering and people are putting palm branches, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, the one who saved. They were expecting this man riding the donkey to be the savior of their lives, to deliver them tangibly and physically. But then the next thing they know, by the end of that week, the chief priest and the rulers, the supposedly religious people at the time, delivered him over to be crucified. Their box all of a sudden doesn't look all that neat anymore. All of a sudden, Jesus doesn't fit in that box very well. Jesus is not meeting their expectations. And as a result, they were sad. You go back to the early part of the passage when Jesus met him. They look at each other. And they hold still and they were sad. By the way, that was probably the reason why they started leaving town anyway. They came and visit and expecting that this Jesus would be the Messiah. But when it's all said and done by the end of the week, the show is over. This Jesus died. He didn't just die. He was murdered. He was crucified. He was killed as a criminal. The one that we have put hope, the one we have put in this box called Messiah, supposed to be the King of Kings, supposed to be rulers of the Jews. He's supposed to fit in this box, but it doesn't work anymore. And they went away disappointed. You know, the same is true for you and I. When we put Jesus in a box and expect him to do things out of our own expectation, when we expect an easy life from God, but when we didn't get it, we start getting upset with God. We start getting disappointed. We start blaming God for being a failure. In fact, that easy life never came. Worse yet, you lost your job. Worse yet, you lost a family member. Worse yet, your children stopped coming to church. Worse yet, your grades suffered even more. Even though you were expecting God to give you that easy life. You know that reward that you were hoping to get? The reward that you're expecting to get from God because you're obedient to him? Guess what? Your grade continued to go down. Even though you committed, obeyed God to come to church every week. And guess what? You didn't get your dream job. You didn't even get a second interview for that job. Your family's still in a mess. You serve God. You commit to come to church. You serve God. All the great things you're expecting God to do, all the things that you put God into that box, none of those things happened. And you walked away disappointed. You walked away confused, wondering, how can God disappoint us? How can God go back on his word? But in reality, he never went back on his word. In reality, he only didn't meet our expectations. He didn't meet our box of who he's supposed to be. But you see, disappointment is not the worst thing that can come out of this. Worse, the bigger problem, when we start putting Jesus in the box, the bigger problem is that it keeps us from seeing who Jesus really is. You see, verse 16, we read earlier, that when they first met Jesus, they are so zoned in into the box of who the Messiah is supposed to be, they can't even see past it. They cannot see that Jesus could be resurrected. Their eyes were kept. I don't think Jesus was the one who kept them from seeing him. The reason why they can't see Jesus is because, recognize Jesus, because their own lack of faith, because of their own box, they were so they have such tunnel vision about who the Messiah should be that they can't even recognize Jesus standing right next to them and talking to them. That's what happens when we put Jesus in the box. It keeps us from seeing God. It keeps us from experiencing God. It keeps us from really knowing who Jesus really is for us. We start limiting for who he is. In fact, right after he told Cleopas and his friend told Jesus about what had happened, he remembered that just that early morning, something happened. A big twist to this whole story. Verse 22, here's what it says. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us, and they were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels. This news about these women who were following Jesus showed up at the tomb, and there was an empty tomb. Not only was there an empty tomb, the angel showed up and told them that Jesus is gone. Jesus had been resurrected. And yet what was interesting is that those people didn't believe. Because some of them, they didn't believe for many reasons. One of which I would suggest to you, they don't believe is because those people who checked out the tomb, they were women. See, at the time, they don't respect what women have to say. And so some of those who were with us, possibly men, went down and checked it out and found out it was just as what the woman said. But guess what? They didn't see Jesus. Him, they did not see. And they continued, could not believe the fact, the reality that Jesus could be resurrected. Resurrection was so outside of the box that that is not a possibility for him. That cannot be a reality for him. Their box was that was made up by human reasoning, by their own experience, by their own expectation of Jesus. So when Jesus died and was resurrected 3 days later, something that they cannot possibly imagine was happening outside the box, they could not fathom, they cannot embrace, they cannot believe. Their eyes were blinded to what Jesus can do. Their eyes were blinded. Their eyes are not privy to seeing that the resurrected Christ was right there in front of them. And that's what happens when we put Jesus in the box. We will walk away disappointed. We'll walk away confused. And most importantly, worse yet, we will walk away being blinded of what Jesus is doing right there in our moment of hopelessness. What is he doing? The greater work that he's doing in our life. Just like these two men walking away when Jesus was right there with them. It is at this moment Jesus confronted him. Jesus confronted them. Jesus confronted them. In fact, it was in a very surprising manner. You don't expect a stranger all of a sudden start rebuking you. But that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus rebuked them, asked them a question, and then he gave him an answer and an explanation. Look at verse 25, Luke 24, verse 25 to 27. Here's Jesus saying to them, "O foolish ones and soul of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things that are concerning them." See, Jesus rebuked Cleopas and his friend. He called them foolish. He called them slow. Jesus called them foolish because they were so foolish. They're so foolish because they can't see past their own box of what the Messiah should be. They are so slow because it's not because they don't understand scriptures. I want you to notice. It says slow of heart to believe all. The word I want you to circle is all. The problem is not that they don't know about scripture. The problem is not that they don't know about scripture. They don't have a knowledge problem. They have an acceptance problem. They have a faith problem. They know all the scriptures, but they cannot accept it because those truth about the Messiah, those truth about Jesus, the reality of resurrection does not fit into their box. And Jesus said, "You are foolish, you are slow in your heart to believe these things because you are unwilling to let me break your box. You have limited who I am." Then Jesus asked them a question, really a rhetorical question. He says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter his glory?" And the answer is, yes, of course it is. Because that's what the scripture says. But you see, it's not a rhetorical question for these two men. Because truly in their heart they are thinking, no, it cannot be necessary for my Messiah to die. Because my box tells me that a Messiah cannot die. My box tells me the Messiah must win. My box tells me the Messiah should be like Caesar. Should be like the Roman Emperor. They should win. No one should sentence him to death. It should be the other way around. So was it necessary? In their mind, they're thinking, no, but in Jesus, because Jesus knows from Scripture, Jesus accepted the Scripture and knows that it is true. It is necessary. See, at this point, Jesus did not just stop at the rebuke. Jesus took the time to explain to them. Look at what Jesus, this is going to be the greatest Bible study that you can ever possibly be in. Because Jesus went on from the beginning of Moses, meaning the first five books of the Old Testament, all the way through the entire Old Testament. Jesus walked them through the entire book of Old Testament, all 324 prophecies about the Messiah. Jesus walked through them, every single one. Jesus pointed out to them, yes, the Messiah will deliver. Yes, the Messiah is powerful. But Jesus also made sure they understand that the plan of God is not thwarted just because the Messiah would suffer. In fact, when they crossed probably Isaiah 53, they read that the Messiah should be a suffering servant. That might perhaps be the first time that dawned on them that it's true that the Messiah should be a suffering servant, that he would die, he would be pierced for our sins, he would be wounded. We don't know how long this Bible study went on. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 2 hours, 3 hours. But whatever time it took, it was well worth it. Because that probably was the first time ever that they recognized that Jesus, the Messiah, is far greater than the box that they had put. This is the first time that those lines to the box have been broken. This is the first time that they have expanded their box and their box has blown into pieces. That there's no shape in this world that can contain about the depth and the mystery about who Jesus the Messiah should be. You see the question Jesus asked them? Was it necessary Christ should suffer these things to enter into his glory? When they were looking through the box, they think that suffering is getting in the way of God's glory. But you know what the reality is once they see the scripture, once Jesus explained to them, what they realize is that suffering is no longer getting in the way. Suffering is the way to glory. That yes, Jesus died, but you know when Jesus died, something miraculous happened, something that's otherworldly happened called resurrection. And when Jesus was resurrected, not only a sin has been, not only that he died for our sin, paid for our the debt of our sin, the penalty of our sin, he did something even greater to bring greater glory. He overcome death. He defeated death. He defeated sin once and for all. That's why it was so much greater glory than him just dying on the cross and stay dead. Because now the Messiah is living. The Messiah still lives. And the Messiah continues to live. But that cannot happen until that the resurrection happened. You see, their box were completely blown out of the water. If resurrection is true, resurrection is reality, that doesn't fit into that box. And for the first time in their life, that box that they have of Jesus are crumbling. But you see, they didn't get it at the time. They felt something funny. Their heart was burning. They thought they ate too much In-N-Out fries. Too many Krispy Kreme donuts. It was just a heartburn. But you see, they didn't know what's going on. They continued to walk. And it was back in the ancient Near East culture that you're supposed to invite your guests to the house and have a meal with them. And they did that. That's exactly what happened. They drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at a table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Something happened. Their eyes were open. Their eyes were open. They recognized him. They recognized all of a sudden that this was that Jesus, that Messiah that they had been waiting for. This was the resurrected Christ that they've been longing for. All of a sudden they recognize him. They said to themselves, remember when we were talking to him? Remember when scripture was, when he was explaining scripture and something happened in our heart was burning? You see, that's what scripture does. Our faith must always begin with the word of God. Because if we want to see who Jesus really is, we need to give faith not to our own expectation of God, not to give faith to our own box of what our opinion of God should be. We need to give our faith to the eternal truth of Scripture. Scripture needs to have the first word about God, not your opinion, not my opinion, not your approval, not my approval. See, they have been putting Jesus in the box out of their own convenience, out of their own understanding. But it wasn't until when scripture was opened to them, was explained to them, when they have a relationship with Jesus, when Jesus opened up the word, when they finally see who Jesus really is, when their box was broken down, it was then that their eyes have been opened up. That all along, this was the person that we've been looking to. And as they understand that Jesus disappeared, I want you to pay attention. I forgot to put it on here. In verse 33, what happened after that? And they rose that same hour and returned back to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." What was once a sorrow? What was once people who were filled with sorrow? Now transformed to be a people of joy. That they went back to the place where they were once in despair. They went back to the place where they were once disappointed in Jerusalem, thinking all was lost, their life was crumbling down because all of their dreams and hopes had died along with Jesus on that cross. Now they're filled with joy because of the word of God. They ran back and realized, and along with the 11 disciples, realized that Jesus had indeed been risen. Jesus has arisen. That Jesus is no longer stuck in that box that we put because of Scripture. They have a far greater view of what Jesus had done. They have a great they're be able to see who Jesus is walking among them. The faith that we need to have. True faith is not faith on what we think of God. True faith is not just believing in what we want to believe about God. True faith is choosing to believe in Jesus, choosing to see a Jesus according to the Scripture. You see, when we look at our own expectation, when we look at Jesus and put Jesus in the box, we limit Him. That is not the type of faith that God wants us to have. God wants us to place our faith in His eternal Word, the only true truth there is in this whole world. And choose to believe whatever that He said, whatever that He claimed. Let this be the authority. Let this tells you. Let this informs us of who Jesus Christ really is. Because I guarantee you, when you do that, that box of yours, no matter how big that box might be, no matter how much you think you know about Jesus, when we come back to Scripture day after day, time after time, week after week, year after year, that box will continue to crumble. That box will continue to get bigger because Jesus is far greater than what we can even understand. But by the grace of God, He let us understand Him as much as we can absorb. You see, if you want to have true faith in Jesus, if your faith is an active faith, it's not a passive faith, you need to start reaching out to the Word of God. You need to start being permeated by the Word of God. See, when the Word of God opens our eyes to what Jesus can do, we will no longer expect Him to do things, the little things that we think we're asking God to do. See, rather than limiting Jesus to give us an easy life, when we look at the Scripture, when we let God's Word speak to our lives, we realize that He wanted more than just an easy life for you. He wanted you to see, wanted a relationship with you to see that God is far greater than the ease and security that you have. Isaiah 43, 2-3 says this, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." See, while we might expect to have an easy life from God, while we want to have an easy life from God, we have this little dream of having an easy life from God. God said, "I have far greater dream for you. I want you to know I am the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior. I can handle your fire. I can handle your river. I can handle all the waters that are crashing in your life." Maybe we're still expecting God to reward us. Rather than limiting Jesus, reward us with early treasure. God's Word tells us that we have a treasure far greater that is eternal. Matthew 6, 19, 20, Scripture tells us, "Do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy, where a thief breaks in and steals, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." See, you and I can have rewards in this world, but the problem is they will not. Thieves can steal them. Moth can eat it up. Your grade, you will not be in school forever. You will not. You will not have a job forever, even if you have your dream job. You won't have your family forever. We all have an expiration date. See, the only eternal reward that we can have is God Himself. He is the only person that we can have, the only person that can satisfy us. Lastly, rather than expecting God to lead us with physical, tangible signs, God's Word tells us that God is far more interested for you to grow in your trust than to get you somewhere. God is far more interested about you trusting Him, your relationship with Him, than what you can do for Him. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight." I want you to notice the last part here, the Word of God says this, "In all your way, acknowledge Him, then He will make your path straight." God is far more interested about you trusting Him. He's far more interested about you being in union with Him than what you're trying to do for him, no matter how great those things are. You see, when we put God in a box, we settle for too little. But when we let Scripture touch on, when we open up Scripture, let Scripture pour over us, our image, our understanding of God about Jesus would expand infinitely. Let me end on this. I love this quote by John Chrysostom. He's a man from the early church, one of the early church fathers back in the 300s AD. Here's what he says, and I think he still has relevance for us today. I have always suggested and will not stop suggesting that you not only heed, pay attention to what is said in church, but also constantly occupy yourself in reading the divine scriptures at home. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Paul, when he reached out to the Thessalonians, if you read 1 Thessalonians, they were the people that responded to Paul's word. But immediately after that, he went to a different city. He went to Bethel. And in Acts, it says this, that there are far more noble people than those who in Thessalonians. Why? Because they diligently searched the scripture and compared to what Paul was teaching. Man, it's awesome for us to worship God here, to hear the word of God. But what is more important is that you and I open this word of God every single day. 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, however much time we can, pour it over, let this pour it over our lives. Let this amaze us again who God is, how great God can be. I guarantee you, you read through this scripture, there will never be a day that you will not be blown by it, blown away by it. Do not trust the box that you put around God. Let the scripture inform you. Let the scriptures teach you just how great our God is. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. Lord, thank you so much that you do not leave us in the dark and expect us to find you, because that is exactly what we'll do. If you leave it to us, we will start drawing boxes around who you are. We will start limiting who you are. We will start putting away the reality of resurrection that is too hard from a human perspective. Things are too hard from a human point of view. We start settling for cheap stuff. We start settling for knockoff stuff. When you want to reveal to us who you are, how great you are, the great things that you are doing in our lives. And so, Lord, would you open the eyes of our hearts today, God? Would you open the eyes of our hearts every single day when we open up Scripture? Lord, I pray along with the psalmist in Psalm 119 that you open our eyes so we can see the wonderful things, wonderful truth that is about you. So Lord, would you chip away, break away that little box that we have about you, that our minds would be stretched, that our faith would be stretched because of the greatness of God, and as such that we can respond in faith, we can trust you even more. Because just like what we read, you are the God, the Holy One of Israel, our Savior, that there's nothing too hard for you. You have defeated death. Now you're sitting in glory in the right hand of our God, Father. So Lord, would you open our eyes once again and renew our passion, renew our faith for you. In Jesus' name we pray.